Welcome to Family Talk.
Are we living in the last days? Is America on the brink? On today's edition of Family Talk, Anne Graham Lotz explores what the Book of Joel has to say about the times in which we live, and that's coming up right now. Hello, everyone. Welcome to another edition of Dr. James Dobson's Family Talk. I'm Ryan Dobson, and as I just mentioned, today we're going to hear a powerful message from Anne Graham Lotz on the signs of the times. Anne is an American Christian evangelist and the daughter of Dr. Billy Graham. She has authored many books and is an excellent speaker and pastor, and in just a moment, we'll get to her sermon. But before we jump into that, June is a new month, and because of that, we have a special offer for you and your family. June is the month to celebrate fatherhood, and we have handpicked two resource packages to help you honor and encourage the dad in your life. For every donation we receive this month, we'll send you one of two authors. The first is my dad's book, Bringing Up Boys, along with the corresponding DVD from our brand new Building a Family Legacy film series. Or you can choose Dr. Meg Meeker's New York Times best-selling book, Strong Fathers, Strong Daughters. The choice is yours when you donate today at drjamesdobson.org or by calling us at 877-732-6825. Let's get to the program now. Here is Anne Graham Lotz on today's edition of Dr. James Dobson's Family Talk.
Chapter 1 of Joel, if you can find it in the Old Testament. I don't know how to tell you to find it, but it is in the Old Testament. After the Psalms, it's before Malachi, okay? And if you can't find it, then look in your index. Just go right ahead. It's not very well read, as Joel has pointed out, but it's going to be. Verse 1, the word of the Lord that came to Joel, son of Pethuel. Hear this, you elders. Listen, all you who live in the land. Has anything like this ever happened in your days or in the days of your forefathers? Tell it to your children. Let your children tell it to their children and their children to the next generation. What the locust swarm has left, the great locusts have eaten. What the great locusts have left, the young locusts have eaten. What the young locusts have left, other locusts have eaten. Wake up, you drunkards. Weep. Wail, all you drinkers of wine. Wail because of the new wine, for it has been snatched from your lips. A nation has invaded my land, powerful and without number. It has the teeth of a lion, the fangs of a lioness. It has laid waste my vines, ruined my fig tree, stripped off their bark, thrown it away, leaving their branches white. Mourn like a virgin in sackcloth, grieving for the husband of her youth. Grain offerings and drink offerings are cut off from the house of the Lord. The priests are in mourning, those who minister before the Lord. The fields are ruined, the ground is dried up, the grain is destroyed. New wine is dried up, oil fails. Despair, you farmers. Wail, you vine growers. Grieve for the wheat and barley, because the harvest of the field is destroyed. The vine is dried up, the fig tree is withered. Pomegranate, the palm, and the apple tree. All the trees of the field are dried up. Surely the joy of mankind is withered away. Put on sackcloth, O priests, and mourn. Wail, you who minister before the altar. Come, spend the night in sackcloth, you who minister before my God. For the grain offerings and drink offerings are withheld from the house of your God. Declare a holy fast. Call a sacred assembly. Summon the elders and all who live in the land to the house of the Lord your God and cry out to the Lord. Alas for that day, for the day of the Lord is near. It will come like destruction from the Almighty. Has not the food been cut off before our very eyes? Joy and gladness from the house of our God. The seeds are shriveled beneath the clods. The storehouses are in ruins. The granaries have been broken down. The grain is dried up. How the cattle moan. The herds mill about because they have no pasture. Even the flocks of sheep are suffering. To you, O Lord, I call. For fire has devoured the open pastures and flames have burned up all the trees of the field. Even the wild animals pant for you, and streams of water have dried up, and fire has devoured the open pastures. Oh, Lord, we ask, please, help us make sense of a passage that doesn't seem comforting, it doesn't seem encouraging, it doesn't even seem comprehensible. So we ask that you take this and help me as I share the message I feel you have put on my heart. Lord, put a guard over my lips. Don't let me say anything that's not true, that's not from you, but help me Help these people make sense out of your word. Lord, we believe you're speaking tonight, that you've called us together to hear a word from you. So like little Samuel, speak, Lord. We're listening. So Holy Spirit, speak to us, we pray. And we give you the glory and the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, if you're a fan of NCAA basketball, you know when the season ends, right? It's March Madness, right? And everybody knows when NCAA basketball ends, at least in North Carolina you do. And if you're like me and I'm responsible for a lot of the business in my family now, I know when the fiscal year ends, and I know April 15th I've got to get all my stuff, you know, turned in so that we pay our taxes. So we know when things end because we need to know, because it helps us plan what we're going to be doing, where we're going to be going, you know, what our priorities are going to be. And if we know the end of those things and we spend time thinking about it, arranging for it, preparing for it, how much more important is it to know the end of human history and where we might be in relation to it? Matthew 24, Jesus sat on the Mount of Olives and his disciples came up to him and they asked him this question, Jesus, tell us how we'll know the end of human history. What are the signs of the end of the age? I want to pull out and emphasize is that Jesus did not dispute with them about whether or not there would be an end of the age. There will be an end. And the evolutionist would tell us that, you know, we've been here for billions of years and we're going to go on for billions of years and it's just, you know, we're evolving into whatever. And that is such a lie. They tell us we've come from nothing. We're going nowhere. We're accountable to no one. And it's in a direct contradiction to God's word, because God's word tells us that human history had a beginning when God created the heavens and the earth, and then he created man from the dust of the ground, and he breathed his own life into Adam, and he became a living being, and he created Eve, and that's where human history began. And human history has a midpoint, and it doesn't mean that history is equally divided in half, two equal halves, just there's a point on which all of human history pivots, and it's the first coming of Jesus. His birth, his life, his ministry, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, that's the middle, that's the midpoint of human history. And human history, just as it had a beginning, just as it has a midpoint, it will have an end. And it ends, as Joel has pointed out, in the spectacular, great, and terrible day of the Lord, when Jesus Christ comes back visibly, physically, to the Mount of Olives to reign and rule this world from the city of Jerusalem. Praise God, there is an end to human history, and it's ending in Jesus. You can read the book of Revelation, which is one of my favorite books, and you can read the end of the story, and it's all about Jesus, and he will be exalted, and he's glorified. So let's go back to the disciples' question. How will we know if we're the last generation of human history? How will we know if we're coming up to the end of human history? And we'll know because God will send us harbingers. What's a harbinger? Harbinger is like an omen, like a forerunner, like a warning. And so God sends us harbingers to let us know when the end is near, when we're coming to the end of human history as we know it. And I think that's what Joel chapter 1 is about. And so in Joel chapter 1, the harbingers are credible. And they're clear and they're compelling. First of all, they're credible. Look at verse 1, just the first phrase. The word of the Lord. The harbingers, they're credible because they're the word of the Lord. It's God's word. God is a gentleman. He doesn't lie. He doesn't mock you and me when we try to seek the truth. When he speaks, he says what he means. He means what he says. Nouns are nouns. Verbs are verbs, you know. You can take him at his word. And this is God's word. So is the prophecy reliable? Is the book of Joel something that we can count on? Absolutely, because it's the word of the Lord. It's God's word. And one of the most meaningful things is in this first verse when it says, the word of the Lord that came to Joel, son of Pethuel. Joel the prophet is a nobody. You ever feel like a nobody? He's a nobody who became a somebody. You know how? Because he received God's word, he took it to his own heart, and then he passed it out to others. Do you want to be a somebody and you're a nobody? Then you read God's word and you apply God's word, and you study God's word, and you obey God's word, and then you share God's word with somebody else, and you'll be a somebody in heaven's eyes. So I love the fact that this book is written by a nobody who became a somebody. Can you imagine this little nobody whose writings were quoted by the Apostle Peter on the great day of Pentecost? Now that's something. And his words recorded in Scripture for all eternity. And so nobodies can become somebodies when they receive the Word of God and they internalize it and they live it out and then they share it with others. And I'm assuming that Joel the prophet gave his message out verbally, because they couldn't text, they couldn't email, they couldn't print books, you know. So I'm assuming he went around preaching this word. But then God said, Joel, I want you to write it down. Why? Because he wanted Joel's message, I believe, for you and me today. And Joel Rosenberg was saying that we don't know anything about Joel, the prophet. We don't know if he came before captivity or after captivity. We don't know if he was a prophet to the northern kingdom or the southern kingdom. So you know why, I think? Because God wants us to know that his message transcends all that. Don't lock him just in the context of one particular era, because I believe his message is for those of us living at the end of human history. And I believe that's why God would put this on my heart, and I pray on your heart to get the message out. This is a message for us at the end of human history. And so the harbingers are undisputable because they are God's words. In verse 2, it says, hear this, hear the word of the Lord. And I have to give a shout out to the Cove because of their ministry, getting people's attention to the word of God. So Michelle, all the things that your team does and you're behind the scenes, but you are helping people hear the word of the Lord. There's nothing you can do more important at the end of human history than get people to hear the word of the Lord. So I'm so grateful that you would come to the Cove, that you would make the time to hear the word of the Lord. But who are you helping to hear the word of the Lord? So at the end of human history, you can't do anything more important than hear it yourself and get other people into your Bible studies, bring them to church, invite them to the Cove, take audios of this weekend and pass them out. Get people into God's word. Great example of that is Noah living at the end of human history as he knew it and listening to the word of God, the only person in the whole world who was listening to God. And God said, Noah, I'm going to send a flood. I'm going to bring judgment. It's the day of the Lord for that particular time. I'm going to destroy the whole world. But I want you to offer salvation to your generation. I want you to build me an ark. And Noah did. Aren't we glad he listened to the word of the Lord? Hear the word of the Lord. Hear the word of the Lord. Read it, study it, apply it, live by it, share it with others, become a somebody in heaven's eyes, get other people into God's word that they might know what God is saying in these last days. We can't do anything more important than listen to what God says. And one of the things that Joel the prophet gets across is that he looked at things that were happening in his world, and then he overlaid those current events with God's word, and that made sense. And Joel Rosenberg and I were just having a quick conversation because I remember reading something that you wrote somewhere. But he told me that he was converted at the age of 8. But in college, he began to realize that his worldview, his faith, need to impact his worldview. So you need to look at the world situation and however you look at it, but take the scripture and you look at the world through the lens of scripture. It makes all the difference in the world. And so Joel the prophet is doing that. He's looking at what's happening in his world, and he's overlaying God's word on it, and that's where he said, whoa, this is serious. So harbingers are credible because they're undisputable. They're God's word. They're universal. And we're going to look at the harbingers in a moment, but look at this. In verse 2, they're universal because they're for everybody. Twice it says that they're for all who live in the land. And specifically, maybe this is to Israel, but I'm going to apply this to all of those of us here, all of us who live in America in particular. And that's heavy on my heart. And I feel this, you know, technically, the message could be for Israel. And I hope it gets through to Israel, but I believe God has a message, a prophetic message for the United States of America in the book of Joel. And it's for everybody. Verse 2, it's for the elders, the old people who have gray hair like me. Verse 3, for children and grandchildren, the young people, the millennials, the generation X's and Y's, and I don't even know how they label them all now, the ones, you know, who have pierced tongues and pierced noses and purple hair and have iPods and iPads and wear hoodies and tattoos, and it's for them, all right? Verse 5, the drunkards, and to me, those are just people who sin openly. You know, they're drunk. They don't even know they're drunk. They're staggering down the road. And it's people who just sin and they flaunt it and they march to insist on their rights to it. And they're just wicked and they don't care who knows it. And they just enjoy their sin and they're just dragging other people into it. It's for them. It's for the priests. Verse 9, 13. These are the people who are all buttoned up, you know. Religious people keep traditions and rituals, and they think they're right with God because they do all the stuff, and they're self-deceived, thinking they're, you know, okay because they keep all the rules. It's for them. Verse 11, it's for the farmers, the working people. Verse 14 repeats, it's for all who live in the land. It's for everybody, specifically. It's for you, and it's for me. It's for God's people who are called by God's name, who need to humble themselves and pray and seek his face and turn from their wicked ways. And if they don't, that's the warning. So who will be caught by surprise by the end of human history? Don't let it be you. Jesus said, don't let it catch you like a thief. You and I need to wake up, pay attention to what's happening. The warnings are undisputable, universal, and they're unique. In verse 2, he says, nothing like this has ever happened before. Actually, put it in the form of a question, but he was meaning nothing like this has ever happened before. That these things are unique to this generation. And he's talking about a locust plague. But I want to think, what is unique to my generation? What in my lifetime has never happened before? Something I would tell my children and my grandchildren. And, you know, I think there are things like technology. You can now wear your computer on your wrist. And just think of computers and the changes in that, or the cell phones, or the communication, the World Wide Web. You think of weapons of war and mass destruction, the nuclear bomb and smart bombs, and think of medicine and the cloning. I pray not of human beings, but cloning of animals and other things that they're doing just in my, and travel that we've walked on the moon in my generation. It seems like lifetimes ago, doesn't it? But just in this, what is unique to this generation? And then we can talk about disasters, which we're going to talk about in a moment. But Hurricane Katrina wiped out an American city, 9/11 changed us forever as a nation, and so many other things we're going to talk about in a few moments. But the warnings are unique. They're something that's happening in this generation that hasn't happened before. So listen to me, stop pretending. Stop thinking that, you know, we're just going through a cycle and how it swings this way and then it swings that way and we're going to come back somewhere in the middle. And I believe with all my heart, with deep conviction, we're living at the end of human history as we know it. So wake up. The harbingers are credible because it's God's word to you and me through a nobody who became a somebody. For this generation, I believe. And the harbingers are clear. I believe this is the end, and we know because God sends these harbingers, and I've put them in categories, just makes it easier for me. But they're disasters. And you know, in the Old Testament, when God couldn't get the attention of his people, and he couldn't get them to listen to his prophets or listen to his word, then he would send a disaster like a locust plague, like an invading army to wake them up, to get their attention. And I believe that's what he's doing in our world today. And so Joel says these harbingers will come as a series of disasters, and they're not sequential. They can all happen at the same time, which is what I think is happening, which makes them so incredibly unsettling and maybe unique to this generation. But the first one, environmental disasters, and that is the locust plague in verse 4. And the locust plague just came in. The locusts came in and ate everything progressively, you know, through all the stages of the locust, until nothing was left. And it was an environmental disaster. So what record-breaking, and Joel says nothing like this has ever happened before. So what record-breaking environmental disaster can you think of? And I'll just go back the last 2 years, okay? And you can go back if you want for a generation, but we don't have time. So I went back to 2013. Hurricane Sandy was called the Frankenstorm. $65 billion it cost. Destroyed the coastlines of New York and New Jersey. Moore, Oklahoma saw a tornado that was a Category 5 with winds of 200 miles an hour. Colorado flooded in 17 counties. 2014, that was the hottest year on record and the coldest winter on record. Isn't that interesting? And the winter was 35 degrees below average for two-thirds of the nation. The drought in California went into its third year. And then we have 2015. Very young, but Denver had a snow in February that broke a record that had been held for 103 years. Boston broke their all-time record. And I know in North Carolina we've broken already records for cold. And that's just in 2015. And so increasingly we're seeing things ratchet up, aren't we? So it's just the environmental disasters are getting worse and worse and worse, and don't pretend that they're not. And you know that because of the record-breaking, record-breaking, record-breaking. And something maybe broke a 100-year record, and then it's a 10-year record, and then it broke last year, and then they're just breaking records every year, and they're just shattering the record books. Harbingers, warnings. So don't dismiss God's warnings because they come through the environment. And people say it's global warming, it's the polar vortex, it's El Nino, or, you know, Joel the prophet would tell you that behind those environmental disasters is God who's trying to get our attention. And social disasters. Verse 5, wake up, you drunkards, and weep. And substance abuse, drugs, alcoholism is at an epidemic in the United States. Alcohol-related accidents are the leading cause of death in young people. Did you know that? I didn't know that till I did research on this. We spend more money on alcohol than we spend on cancer. Number one drug problem in America. And it's directly related, involved in 73% of felonies, 73% of child beatings, 41% of rapes, 81% of wife battering, 72% of stabbings, 83% of homicides. That's a disaster. And drug abuse, whether it's prescription drugs or heroin or cocaine, the latest one that seems to be sort of, you know, not so bad is marijuana. Marijuana has been legalized for entertainment or for recreational use in 4 states. 23 states recognize it for medicinal purposes. Two-thirds of high school seniors say that it's not bad for you. It's okay to smoke marijuana. If you smoke it on a regular basis, it's been proven to lower your grades. You're less likely to graduate. You have depression. You have a lower income. You're more likely to be unemployed. And regular use leads to a drop of 8 points in your IQ. That's a disaster. Active shooters, you know, people that just go out and shoot people, like Sandy Hook, Fort Hood, Kansas City Rest Home, Virginia Tech, the Washington Navy Yard. Who would ever forget Columbine? In 2000 to 2006, there were 6 per year. Now there's 1 every 3 weeks. That's a disaster. The racial tension in Ferguson, over a police officer who apparently was doing his job, and the whole country riots, that's a disaster. And the University of Oklahoma at Norman, in that fraternity, and I saw a video of that, I couldn't believe it. I couldn't believe they did it, much less videoed themselves doing it and posting it. And I don't even know how to describe that. So it was just disgusting. It was a rap that was a racial rap. It was absolutely disgusting. And that's a disaster. That's on our college campus. Wake up. It's a harbinger.
Oh, I hate to cut in here, but we are out of time for today. However, there is still much to come from Anne Graham Lotz, and I hope that you'll join us next time for the conclusion of this program. We've been listening to the first part of a recorded message here on Dr. James Dobson's Family Talk. I'm Ryan Dobson, and before we go today, don't forget about the offer I mentioned at the top of the program. We have handpicked two resource bundles to help you honor and encourage the dad in your life. So for every donation we receive this month, we'll say thank you by sending you either my dad's book and DVD on Bringing Up Boys, or Dr. Meg Meeker's New York Times best-selling book, Strong Fathers, Strong Daughters. The choice is yours when you donate. Click the link at the top of our page, drjamesdobson.org, or call us, 877-732-6825. And coming up next time, the conclusion of this program on the signs of the times with Anne Graham Lotz. We'll see you then on Dr. James Dobson's Family Talk.
Family Talk is not associated with Focus on the Family.